The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Brian Kruger from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
But our title from last week was, When God Makes Us Laugh. Now, I hope that you took that to heart and realized that God does miracles in all of our life. And when He operates that way, we need to laugh. You know, just instead of worrying and caring and fretting about everything that comes along, see what God does and get excited about it and laugh about it. You know, wow, amen, look what God did, you know. Well, in verse number 1 of chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. We brought out in verse number 1, why should we laugh? Because God is trustworthy. Verse number 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Verse 2, because God is on time. Verse number 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare him, Isaac. And we talked about how Isaac, the very name Isaac, means laughter. And that's another reason why we ought to laugh, because God is all-knowing. The fourth thing, we look in verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. The one thing about Abraham, and you're going to see this even more tonight, is that he had his ups and downs. At times he was the greatest man of faith. Other times he faltered a little bit. But you know, that's the example that's set in Scripture, and I'm so glad that Scripture is truthful. It gives me hope. It makes me realize I may falter, I may slip every once in a while, but His hand's always there to grab me. Well, his obedience is seen in verse 4. God is unrestrained in verse number 5. It says, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him, in our text verse last week. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Let's pray before we conclude our reading tonight. So let's all bow our heads now as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be again in front of Your family. We thank You so much for the like spirit we enjoy. I want to thank You, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is also here. Lord, I thank You for our pastor and the leadership of our church. I pray You continue, Lord, to bless our fellowship of this church. This coming Sunday, I pray You just bring out a whole lot of people, lost people that may be just wondering what's going on. And may Your Holy Spirit speak to them, and we see them to come to know Christ also as well. Well, Lord, bless our night tonight. Bless our study and all of what You do for us. We'll thank You and praise You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was amazing because last week, Lord woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday morning, and I got up, couldn't sleep, so I studied and got all those 5 pages of the notes all together, you know. And then I said, well, now that was good. You know, you never know how God's going to operate when you're a preacher. Well, then I thought, well, you know, I got most of my notes already lined up and everything's all ready. Woke up this morning, couldn't go to sleep at 3 o'clock. But I did manage to go back to sleep before I went to work. So it helped a lot. But last week it was When God Makes Us Laugh. Well, this week, let's just change just a little bit. And I want to give you the title, Yes, a Baby Changes Everything. The whole story we're getting into in chapter 21 deals with the issue of Isaac being born. In verse number 7, it says, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. As we began to look inside the story, we realize this coming weekend is a very important time. And for most churches, it's Easter time. But almost as important, and I don't want to say this too strongly, is Easter to me, is that this coming weekend, guess what? We got the grandbabies. We got all the grandbabies are coming to the house. The Matthews and Stephanie's bringing Oliver and Violet, and Ronnie and Anna's bringing Theo to the house. So we're getting all excited. We went to Walmart last week, and my dear wife went inside Walmart and got some baskets about like this, you know, filled them up, you know. And we're getting ready for all these things, you know. And I came home from work the other day and saw the whole table covered in Easter paraphernalia. You know, the fact is that these grandbabies are very special because they're children, but stop and realize a lot of things in Scripture have a lot of reason behind it. I told you last week that inside chapter 21, there's typology. Now, I know not everybody gets into types, but I want to say the first thing, that one of the greatest types in Scripture is the type Isaac being a type of Jesus Christ. Now, think of this. I won't go into it deeply tonight, but Isaac and Jesus were only beloved sons of a righteous father. Both Isaac and Jesus are identified as the son of Abraham. Both were offered in the sacrifice, Genesis 22 and John 1. Sacrifice was offered in the land of Moriah. Both sons carried the wood for their own sacrifice. Both were bound and placed on top of the wood. Both willingly allowed themselves to be offered in the sacrifice. And both sons were resurrected or given back to their fathers on the third day. Now, that's just a little picture of an awesome understanding of typology. You can go even deeper into Scripture, but be very careful, because I tend to be very creative when I'm studying. And there's been times where I saw a type and then brought out and talked about it to some other people, and they said, well, if you take it to the extent, it also says this. I said, uh-oh, no type. So you got to be real careful when you're dealing with types. Well, one of the greatest types of Scripture, Isaac and Jesus Christ, but also the type started with a miraculous birth. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Isaac himself was born of aged parents that didn't think they could ever have children, so the type continues a little bit further. But the birth of Christ changed everything. You know, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Christ dying on the cross of Calvary and the blood being spilt for our sins, because our life began to be changed at that moment. It was opened up into something it never could have been unless Jesus died. The birth of Christ changed everything. So let's also see, how does the birth of Isaac change everything? Well, last week I began to start into the verse number 7, but I want to give you the new outline for the remainder of the chapter. The baby changes everything. Why? Because it set up a new nature. One writer said, the new birth is not the improving of the old nature, but the receiving of a new. The receiving of a new nature does not in any wise improve the old. He says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. How can that which is thus spoken of ever undergo any improvement? The apostle goes on to say, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If it cannot be subject to the law of God, how can it be improved? You know, the very people PB was talking about are the people that every once a year or so they come on to church. They're trying to improve themselves by coming. They're trying to say, okay, I'll live my life like this, but once a year I want to hang around the Christians and do a little bit better. But the fact is that nature is never going to change until the Holy Spirit of God goes inside and creates a new heart. Inside the text also, he brings this out, I quoted last week, it is to be noted that it was the birth of Isaac which revealed the true nature of Ishmael. We know practically nothing of Ishmael's life before the birth of Isaac, but as soon as this child of promise made his appearance, the real nature of Hagar's son was made manifest. He may have been very quiet and orderly before, but as soon as the child of God's quickening power came on the scene, Ishmael showed what he was by persecuting and mocking him. And here again, the type holds good. It is not until the believer receives the new nature that he discovers the real character of the old. It is not until we were born again we learn what a horrible and vile thing we are. You know, when we were lost, we just enjoyed the world and went in the things and cares of this world, and it didn't bother us, did it? I mean, we went out on Friday nights, we partied with our friends, we did everything we cared to do, and it didn't really bother us then. I mean, we just thought we were like everybody else was. But when the Holy Spirit came in and brought His light, then the light started coming out and started showing itself on everything. I mean, it wasn't within, I don't know, maybe a couple days after I got saved that I started getting convicted over little things. I thought to myself, well, I'm supposed to be a Christian now. And I started looking at myself. I started looking at how I live. And things had to change because now I had a new nature. First thing we notice about his birth in verse number 7. And he said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, it sets up a new nature because his birth was a complete miracle. Now, your salvation is no different. When you were saved, it did not happen by chance. It did not happen by some accumulation of facts in your mind. But there was an operation of the Holy Spirit that worked with the Word of God, showed you who you were, and began to operate on the inside. The miracle is his birth came in verse number 7. His life in verse number 8 came as well. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. The whole picture of the idea of being born into God's family, his life here was an example because Christians themselves ought to be growing people. Now, how do we grow? It's by the Word. It's by the milk of the Word of God. He was weaned at this time, but you know what? He was feeding from his mother. You know what we have to do as believers in Christ? Feed from him. Gather in his Word, and that it causes us to recognize we have a new nature now. We have a new birth. It's a miracle. It's a new life, an example. But in verse number 9 also as well, we notice the opposite that comes along. He says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. That's where the second part comes in. Ishmael was revealing his true nature. He started to mock Isaac. What happens after our salvation comes? Well, then we start to realize things are different now. Things bother us that you didn't used to bother us. When people say nasty things to us or do things to us, it just kind of strikes a chord and we say, man, that's not right. But you know what? Back in the old days, oh, you just laughed it off. Oh, yeah, he's a blank, 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 and he's he just kind of went on. Well, that opposite spirit comes along and starts to show us what kind of nature we really have. It's a new nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. In verse number 10 down to verse number 13, we not only see the set up a new nature, but it also started a new nation in verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now notice he's speaking of his son, Ishmael. He says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. We begin by seeing the setup of the new nature, but now it's a new nation that's involved as well. Sarah's discussed in verse number 10. She says, cast out this bondwoman. Notice she calls Ishmael her son. Now, who was the one that said, Abraham, go in into Hagar and have a child for us? Sarah. But now the situation is changing and that animosity, that building up between the flesh and the spirit is starting to operate. And we notice it says, her son, get him out of here. Well, you could take that, I guess, as a type two and say we ought to get rid of the flesh as well. But in verse number 11, Abraham's grief comes along. It says this thing was very grievous to Abraham. And notice it says in the verse, his son. He recognized what he had done. He recognized that Ishmael was also his son. And even God recognized it because notice further on in the story that God doesn't look down on Ishmael. He gives him a nation. He makes him a leader of a great nation that most people feel it's the Arabs. We'll get back to that in just a minute. But he started a new nation, verse number 11. Abram's grief is found in verse number 11, but also in verse number 12, God's plan. It says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God's plan was Isaac was going to be the chosen seed. He was going to be the one we look to and recognize. The foreshadowings we notice in Scripture are talking about the members of Christ's body. But this whole picture of the typology is amazing, because when you look at the idea of this son, this, you might say, illegitimate son, Ishmael, there's a number of things that's said in different books. Abraham pleaded with God for Ishmael to live under his blessing. Genesis 17, verse number 20 stated this. But he also goes on to say, Josephus states that there were born to Ishmael 12 sons. Now you can go into the whole lineage of Ishmael and see, and I'm going to try it, okay? Just forgive me for how it sounds. Naboth, Keter, Abdel, Mabesom. Maybe that's the reason why they had large families, because they had to fight off people because they'd laugh at them because of their names. I don't know. Goes a little further. He says, Maseos, Chodad, Theman, Jether, Nephthys, Cadmus, and all of these inhabited the country where the Euphrates to the Red Sea are called Nabatean. Tergum further explained, Genesis 25, verse number 16. You can get all inside this. Even the whole idea, there's three different types of Arabs. Now, before you start saying, I'm going to find out where everybody from, remember, they all intermarried. I mean, they went to the same lands, they married the same people, so it's going to be very difficult to really say, oh, this is what it is. Well, the fact is, God's plan was involved, verse 12, his grace as well in verse number 13. And also, the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Don't look down on the Arabs. Don't say, well, they are a warlike people. I recognize that. But God had a plan in the whole nation of Ishmael as well. Well, let's go a little further down to verse 14, down to verse number 21. If this new birth set up a new nature in verse 7 through 9, it also started a new nation in verse 10 down to verse number 13. It also saved a new needy son. Now look at the story we find here in verse number 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water was spent in the bottle. She cast the child under one of the shrubs. Now, can you imagine a mother looking at her child? Her child's dying of thirst. She doesn't have the water for the child to live. And she just said, that's it. I can't see my child die. She said in verse 16, she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Typology comes into this little set of verses, and I want to just kind of give this out to you real quick, like, because we're talking about how that God saved this new needy son. Ishmael is a type of the nation of Israel. Now, I told you that last week, and I want to show you the reason why. In verse number 14, it says there that Ishmael wandered in the wilderness. Now, isn't that the history of the nation of Israel? I mean, ever since they had rejected Christ, God went into the Gentile bride. The Jews have been inside the wilderness, wandering around, trying to find their way. Second thing, in verse 15, he also spoke about the nation did not have any water. Now, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Israel themselves, if you've ever talked to a Jewish person, I had a Jewish guy I used to lift weights with in a gym, and he was probably about this tall compared to me. He didn't look muscular, but he could bench press almost 600 pounds. Now, and I'm not talking just one time either, this guy. And I got into a discussion with him right after I got saved. I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, you know, you say you're God's chosen people. He says, yes, yeah, I got that covered. You know, I'm part of God's family. And I tried to explain to him he still needed a personal experience with Christ. Well, you didn't tell him a whole lot very long because he didn't listen. But the fact is, the Jews of our day are blinded. There's no Holy Spirit quickening their thought life and making them realize, hey, that Jesus could come at any moment. They saw him come one time and they rejected him. It's a nation with no water in verse number 15. It's also a nation of desolations in verse 16. Notice he said in verse 16, she went and sat her way over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. She left him there. It's a desolating situation. Now, isn't Israel's history all filled with war, turmoil, and desolations? Now, it's coming along because the type goes even further, verse 17 and 18. Israel will one day be a nation of hope. You know what he said about Ishmael here inside this verse, in verse number 17, verse number 18? God hath heard your son. Now, one day God's going to hear the voice of Israel. One day they're going to repent of their sins and they're going to come to him. But recognize the whole type doesn't end there. It finishes up in verse number 19, 21. It is also going to be a nation of sight. Notice what she did inside the wilderness. She looked out and she didn't see it before, but now God shows her a well. I've been wanting so bad to preach on the well. I got three or four messages that I had from years ago on just the different pictures of the well in Scripture. But she saw this place of refreshment, and I want you to turn to Revelation 14. Just read a verse here to make a little bit of a connection for us. Revelation 14, verse 1, and down to verse number 4. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb." Nation of Israel one day is going to be a live wire. Now, we're going to be taken away in the rapture, and the Jews are going to have their place to deal with during tribulation period. But the fact is, it does speak of a saved of a new son in verse 14 down to verse 21, but I want to get into something as we try to close out as well. In chapter 21, verse number 22, it also showed a new name. Now, we're trying to come to the end of the chapter for this one reason. Before God tests us, one man said, he exalts us. Before the valley is the mountaintop. Right now, Abraham's life has gotten pretty well. He recognized that battle of the flesh versus the spirit. That's what we ought to do as well. But now in the end of this chapter, we see Abraham's riding pretty good. I mean, the whole story we see in verse number 22, it says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his hosts, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest." Now, this man recognized that Abraham had a testimony. You know, we're supposed to have as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't operate by the flesh. We operate by the Spirit. And every single day we live, people ought to see Jesus Christ in us. This man wanted to be involved with him now in this verse. And I remember Greg had preached a little bit and spoke about this man Abimelech, and it kind of helped me to get geared back into it. But Abimelech's testimony to the world was just like Joseph was in his situation. Joseph was in Egypt. Joseph was in the world. He was living a good life, but he kept a clear and a good testimony. Now, what does God do with us when we get saved? Well, he gives us a new name. What did he do with Abraham and Sarah? What is it? Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Well, when we get that new name, it's just like getting that new name, Christian. Now, everyone here tonight, you profess you know Christ, you have a new name. And you've got a new testimony. We are Christians. When people see us, do they see Christianity in us? Do they see Christ living through us? Well, we go to verse number 23. We see Abraham's promise as well. He says, "Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee. Thou shalt do unto me into the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Now, Abraham's showing us in verse number 23 and verse number 24, in our Christian lives, our motives should be different. Now, you see in verse number 23, he says he swore by God, he kept his promise, he was not going to deal falsely with this man, and he was going to deal in kindness. Now, how hard is it for us as believers, when we've been done wrong, to still be kind, to still be loving? Well, that's the picture. Abraham here, speaking of Abimelech, I've got my own ideas about this man Abimelech, because he really comes out in the next couple verses. It says in verse 24 or 25, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Now, in the verses, we recognize he could have withheld this information. Now, if he was a conniver, like other people in the Bible, he could have used this information, held on to it later, and said, okay, this is a breach of promise. I'm going to take this against you now, and we're going to take over this well in this country. You're not going to have any water. All your herds are going to die. But you know what? He became a pretty good man towards the end of this chapter. He had a testimony in verse 22. He had a promise he lived by. He lived with a clean conscience and right motives. But in transparency, also, he could have withheld this information, but he didn't use it to take and get an advantage. I've got my own idea of why Abimelech even said this in verse number 26. Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. Now, I might be wrong on this. But Abimelech sounds like the man just got his hand caught in the cookie jar. He's in front of Abraham. He needs the water for his sheep, just like Abraham needed the water for his sheep. And then all of a sudden he's thinking, wow, Abraham's in charge here. He's got God on his side. I've got to have him on my side as well. But then Abraham reproves him in verse number 25. Now, I heard people tell me before, they say, you know, being a Christian, you just let people walk all over you, do you? Don't you? No. But notice how he handled this. It said that Abraham reproved him. That's words. He spoke unto him. He told him what was wrong. He worded it out and talked about it. But then it says, because of the well, but notice, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Now, Abraham didn't get in the flesh and get violent like they did to get the well. He reproved them. He used his words. And you know what? Most of the time, we'll accomplish a whole lot more if we'll just use the words and let God speak through it. You know what the responsibility of a preacher really is? Is to be faithful in bringing the word of God, to be a vessel to where we allow the word to be channeled through us. But it's a holy thing, and it's a thing that we have to be very careful what we say when we speak in front of people. Not only that, they'll quote you now. They'll look it up on the internet, and they'll find out what you said, whether it was right or not. But in verse number 28, it says, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Now, how did Abraham handle this situation in his new nature? Well, he had wisdom. You can go back to Genesis 13, verse 8, down to verse number 11. Remember the discussion between him and Lot? And they said, oh, our flocks are too much. We can't stay here. We've got to make a choice on where we're going to live. And what did he say? Did he say, I'm looking out all over the country and I want my way. I'm going to look for the greenest pasture and that's where I want to my flocks to be. Nope, he didn't. He was operating by the new nature. And he said, Lot, you make the choice. And whatever you choose, if you go that way, I'll go this way. Now that's the new nature. And that's the only way a person can think of something that important. Now, they both needed the water from the well and they both needed grazing land for their sheep. But did you notice his new nature just came up? He was a wise man in verse number 28 down to verse number 32. But look in verse number 33 and 34. It says, well, verse 31, wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So then Abimelech rose up in Philco, I guess is how you pronounce it, the chief captain of his host. They returned unto the land of the Philistines, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. And what did he do? He called there on the name of the Lord. Now, I tell you, Abraham's doing a lot of things right now. He recognizes flesh and spirit. He recognizes making the right choices. He's learned some hard lessons along the road, but now we notice him At the very last point of this chapter, he goes to God in worship. Now, next week, and I'm not going to get into that because that's PBs next week, but Abraham was wise enough to get close to God. And when he did, what happened? God said, okay, now it's time for a test. Well, why do preachers want everyone to learn to walk in the Spirit? Why is it we ought to feed from the Word of God? Because when we begin to feed on it, we grow and we get stronger and we learn. And mark it down, just as soon as we're getting up a little bit, you know, knowledge puffeth up sometimes, then it's all of a sudden God brings along a little trial. Well, he's going to have a big one next week. I want you to turn to John chapter 4. We'll close in just a couple verses. You know, worship is probably one of the most important things we could do as a believer. When you recognize God, whether you're talking about worship, being singing songs, whether we're talking about raising our hand and recognizing him in service, whether it's, no matter what the situation might be, when we worship God, we're recognizing him and we're putting him in his place or where he should be. In the book of John chapter 4, that is in the New Testament, right? All right. John chapter 4, it's a story of the woman at the well. And I want you to hear the verses in closing tonight, in verse 19 down to verse number 26. Because this woman, speaking to Jesus, said this, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why is the Christian walk so important that all of us learn to be spiritual and walk by the Spirit? Because I tell you, we're coming to some days where the ranks of Christians is getting smaller and smaller. And you start to put some kind of a persecution on people where they're told, well, do you really believe in Christ? Do you believe enough to lose your job? Do you believe enough to say, okay, I'm willingly going to be, you know, done wrong by others. You ever lost a job because a guy looked at you and said, oh, he's a Christian, and put somebody else in your place? I've seen it. Well, in our day and time, the most important thing for us to do as believers is learn to walk in the Spirit. Worshiping God, coming together and enjoying worship together is the greatest way to fill your gas tank up. Because that worship can go all week long. You know, somebody asked me one time, he said, why do you go to church all the time? You know, you go Sunday, but then you go Wednesday night as well. And I kept telling him, I said, well, you know what? I live, and I'm supposed to live, a Christian life. Not just an event. Not just something I go and I enjoy on the weekends and say, hey, I want to go to church on Sunday and just enjoy the good music and hang out and talk to people. No, I need that service during the week. I need it to be filled back up. I need the worship to fill me up and get me ready, because just around the corner, like Abraham, we're going to have a trial.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.